week is when we get to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and we read from the pulpit the missionary letters that we've received during the course of the week. And we always look forward to hearing what God is doing through Couriers for Christ. And most recently, we heard a wonderful story, and I'm going to test my memory now, of Raul, a mafia-type fellow that God remarkably changed his life. He got saved and turned his life around and is being used of the Lord over there, and many great stories of conversion. And I don't know when it was, but perhaps during the course of his presentation on Friday night, we'll learn, or sometime during the time here. But I don't remember when it was that the door opened up into Eastern Europe, and they were able to really begin in earnest to take containers in. But year after year now, for a number of years, God has allowed Couriers for Christ to get into Eastern Europe, countries and cities all over, and go and hold crusades, and numbers of people being saved, and missionaries being strengthened and helped, and of course, thousands and thousands and thousands of copies of the Word of God being planted and being given to the peoples of Eastern Europe. We love the Ingalls. We're delighted they're here. They're not strangers here. They've been here a number of times over the course of the life of our church. Delighted that God has allowed them to come back again. Brother Larry, come and preach to us.
Good evening. Really? Good evening. There we go. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Not the normal place you'd go for a missions conference, but as I was reading through here recently, a couple of verses jumped off the page at me. Rabbit trail number one. I was in Hungary preaching along, and my translator, who was an older man, every time he'd hear a new phrase in English, he'd write it down, and then he would try to use it in a sentence two or three times while we were there. Anyway, he was translating for me one Sunday school morning, and I said, I was reading in my Bible today, and these passages jumped off the page at me. And he looks at me, and he says, what is this jumping off the page? And so we have a discussion up here on the platform for about 2 minutes explaining. It was the first time that I ever saw it that it kind of popped up. Well, popped up was just as confusing as jumping off the page. I love working through a translator. I've learned you cannot use foreign idioms when you're speaking. It just confuses. And don't ever try to tell a joke. Jokes don't go in another language whatsoever. But I will tell you a little bit more about our ministry as time goes on. As Pastor said, Larry and Cheryl Ingalls from Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Our ministry started back in 1979, and the goal was to meet the assembled church behind the Iron Curtain. We all knew that there were churches that were meeting there. They were under persecution at the time, people going to prison. And so our goal was to try and meet the assembled church and try to help them with the Word of God. When we come into a church and visit with the pastor, usually the pastor was the only one that had a whole Bible. In a congregation this size, they might have one New Testament that was torn into different books, and they would just pass that around. To be quite honest, it put me to shame as far as how much Scripture they had memorized, because the Word of God was precious in those days. Now, that's changed quite a bit now that communism has fallen, and they have a strong socialistic system in most of the countries over there now. And our ministry is still literature distribution. Now that things are opened up, we still ship containers into Eastern Europe. When we started the ministry, we had inventive methods. Because as soon as you said smuggling, somebody would get upset with using the word smuggle. And so we had specially designed vehicles to be able to take the literature in. Our best, most secure vehicle that we had, we could move 40 New Testaments or 20 whole Bibles at a time. They never even came close to figuring out what was going on with that vehicle. Today, we're shipping 40-foot semi-containers of literature. We, on a 40-foot semi-container, we can get 200,000 New Testaments and close to 400,000 Gospels of John and Romans. All of our Bibles we're able to actually print in country over there right now. So the Lord has really blessed, changed the ministry over the years. We're still shipping literature. Now that the missionaries are able to go in there openly and preach, what we do is we come in, once they get to learn the language, we come in, and we will help them start a church. We'll bring over, they travel with us. You have to give your own money to be able to come. I'm not paying your way. But we have 25 to 35 people come over. We spend 2 weeks out on the street passing out a Gospel of John Romans with an invitation to be able to come do a preaching service. I mean, how do you find people in a country that's not had the gospel for a number of years that are interested in spiritual things when it's just me and mom and two kids or whatever trying to start up? That's why we come over with a group of people. We'll pass out the John Romans. I mean, stop and think. What would this church do with 400,000 John Romans? So we come over with a group of people and say, we'll help you pass those out. At the end of 2 weeks out on the street, we rent a large hall, depending upon the size of the city as to how big the hall is, and then invite people to come to that preaching service. And at that point, we say, okay, missionary or national pastor, it's all yours. We came over here to do the work. You're the one that God has placed here to preach and reach these people. They need to know you. They don't need to hear from me. They need to know that you're the one that's concerned about their soul. So at that point, the pastor or the missionary will take and preach. And that's how you get at least get a Bible study started. What they do when they come in, on the invitation, it tells them that if they come to the preaching service and they stay for it, that we will give them a whole Bible. Now, basically what we're doing is we're spending 2 weeks on the street putting out the invitations, putting the Gospel of John Romans mainly in their hands, some in their homes, but mainly in their hands. And that will catch their attention. I want to know more about God. All the countries that we work in, with the exception of Poland, are all Orthodox. In Poland, it's Lutheran and Catholic, mainly Catholic in there. But that'll bring the people out. When they come to the meeting, we have them come in, they sit down, they listen to the preaching of the gospel, and when they come out, they turn in a card. And when they give us the card, we give them a whole Bible and an invitation to come to the Bible study, usually started the next week. So through that is how we get the contacts, and you'll see in the pictures, to be able to hand a pastor 400 to 800 cards of people interested enough in spiritual things to come to outdoor preaching service. You've got something to be able to start with for a Bible study, which after 6 to 8 months will turn into eventually a church. We won't go any place to just have a meeting. The Bible says that we're supposed to teach them and then disciple them. So we only go in to do the evangelistic work to be able to help the missionary, the national pastor, to get a church started. Or if he's been there for a while, like the Reddings were up in Prague, they had been there for 16 years, had 11 people after 16 years. And so Brother John said, would you please come over and help us? The largest group of people he'd ever had at any one meeting was 32 people. I won't tell you tonight how many people showed up. You'll have to come back tomorrow. In Ecclesiastes, if you'll stand, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. And I'm going to kind of head in a slightly different direction than we generally do with the missions conference. The emphasis of the missions conference usually is getting people to get concerned about missions to the place where it reaches down to your pocketbook to be able to give so that we can continue on with the work that the church is already supporting with missionaries, and maybe to increase the amount that we're giving to be able to add another missionary family or two or three or whatever is the case. But then the other preaching usually leans on towards, okay, now that we've got mission money coming in, we need people. We need you to surrender. But as we come through Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 17, Solomon can be very morose. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you sit down and read the entire book of Ecclesiastes at one time, you may get depressed and discouraged. He just has a way of looking things at it kind of from a man's view and not from a God view. But he does say here in 3:17, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time. There is a time there for every purpose and every work. We're going to talk to you, I'm going to speak to you tonight for a few minutes on the importance of using your time wisely. So he says, for there is a time there for every purpose and every work. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Like I said, he sees things is writing from a man's perspective here. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man have no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Your dog is not going to heaven. It just said, look at that again. I don't care how much you love your dog. He's still a dog. He may be a precious member of your family, but he's still a dog. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Turn over to chapter 6, and verse 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? The title of the message tonight is, Who Comes Before What? Father, I thank you for this time you've given to us to look at your word. Lord, may tonight be an encouragement to the people to not just come to church because it's Wednesday night and it's their normal habit, but Lord, for them to come out on Thursday night and Friday night and on Sunday for all the services to hear and see what's going on in the lives of these missionaries, these people that have given their life to serve you. And you've called them and you've chosen them as special vessels to go to another country to do a mission kind of work. Lord, may we take an interest enough to be able to be here for the services. May you speak to our hearts tonight through your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Who comes before what? Look at this verse 12 again. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be under him, or what shall be after him under the sun? In this life. Those things which we spend our time on and enjoy are often vanity and great time wasters. I love football. But nothing spiritual has ever come out of my life by watching football. Matter of fact, the kids got me this little Green Bay Packer thing that if I ever get frustrated enough, I can actually take and pitch it at the TV. I'm generally not spiritually minded when I'm paying attention to football. But as I talk to other people, I discover I'm not the only one. We spend a majority of our time not thinking spiritual thoughts, not thinking about God, not even on purpose doing God's work. Now, I realize not every one of us is in the ministry. I worked a factory job for a number of years before the Lord put us in the ministry. But I discovered even working a factory job that I could think about the Lord. I could be a witness and a testimony there. I worked on a punch press. What I would do is I'd take a piece of metal, put it in a machine, step on a pedal, and put it over there. Take a piece of metal, put it in a machine, step on a pedal, put it over there. Take a piece of metal, put it in a machine. And I realized there's a pattern. There's a beat that actually goes along. I discovered I could sing hymns at work. It helped me focus on the spiritual. It helped me focus on what it is that God had done in my heart to cause me to realize, okay, being spiritual is not just showing up on Saturday for some visitation or talking to some kids or showing up on Wednesday for church service or showing up on Sunday morning and being on time for Sunday school and coming on Sunday. Well, I'm supposed to be living my life consistently throughout my entire day, throughout my entire week. But here it says, in this life, who knoweth what is good for man in this life? We get a little Bible knowledge and some change in our life and we begin to attend church regularly and people in our family think, well, they've gone off the deep end. We've got a young couple that got saved about a year and a half ago, and that's exactly, I heard those very words come out of her mouth just the other day when we got ready to leave. They are there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're out on visitation on Tuesday night. They're teaching upstairs in our teen bus church that we've got going on. I see them continuing to grow, and I will not be surprised if they do not end up in the ministry down the road. But their cousins are saying, what's the matter with you? You used to be content with not going to church at all, and then you got religious and started going to church once a week. Now you're there all the time. What is good for man in this life? Getting spiritual is not going off the deep end. Getting spiritual is actually trying to get our mindset right. Psalm, hold your finger here and turn back to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. I can quote Bible verses. A good majority of them I have written down. When I say a good majority, that sounds like a whole lot of scripture, like we're going to be here till 10 o'clock. That's not the case. But I've discovered that if I look at the Bible verses myself, sometimes I underline, but it actually helps me. Psalm 37 verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. When I got saved, I finally had somebody bigger than me directing my steps. I've been amazed at the opportunities and the places I've had to go, the things I've been able to do since the Lord began to direct my steps. But one of the first things that he did in directing my steps was teach me how to love my wife. We'd been married for several years before we got saved. I was 31 before I got saved. Cheryl was about that age also. I always loved older women. Let me just put it that way. So, but we already had a life. We already had a family. I already had an occupation. I was already going down this road. And I met the Lord, finally understood salvation, and God completely turned my life around. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It didn't necessarily turn everything completely around, but it gave me purpose. It gave me a goal. It gave me new things to be able to do. And then it says, and he delighteth in his way. Who's delighting in whose way? Well, number one, I think God delights in our way when we begin to follow that. But I know also, he that delighteth in his way, I delight in God's way. So both of us are happy at the same time. We're both delighting that I'm going God's way, and God is happy to see me making right choices and right decisions. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, just back a page or so. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. For God giveth to man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. Well, if I ever really started getting serious about God, it'd be absolutely no fun. He says right here, for God giveth to man that which is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. And when I began to follow the Lord, not only does my life clean up and begin to drastically change, but there's joy along with the peace that I've got. There's happiness that goes along. We're not fighting as much as what we used to. We're not anymore. Now, Mrs. McLean and I might have a few discussions or whatever. I love your pastor's wife. She is so much fun. Another story, rabbit trail I'm not going to run. But God said he'll give us joy. He will give us happiness when we begin to follow him. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, if I yield my life to the Lord, God's going to call me into the ministry. No, not necessarily. We would like everybody to examine their heart, examine their direction, examine what it is that God wants you to do. But he has a calling and a place for each one of us to serve. We can't all go to Indonesia. If we all go to Indonesia, who's going to pastor the church here? If we all go to fill in the blank, God has some place for each one of us. That's why you are in Hamilton, at least at this point. God may put you someplace else like he did with the young Hurd family. It was a joy to watch James and his wife. Tim and Diana. It was a joy. I enjoyed watching James grow up too. But it was a joy to watch Tim and Diana. Diana made a mission trip with us. And she wasn't really sure what the Lord wanted her to do, but she had finally got out of the schoolroom, out of the basement. You guys finally let her out, where she could go on a mission trip and go do something. And the Lord began to direct her. The two of them meet, get married. And now look what they're doing. God has someplace for every one of us to serve. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And as we follow steps, he will give us wisdom. He will give us understanding. And he will give us joy. It's not, I can't picture pastor sitting around saying, oh man, I have to go to church again tomorrow. I love what I'm doing. I hope you at least enjoy what you're doing. I hope you at least enjoy. I worked in a factory. I didn't love working at the factory. It put food on the table. But after I got saved, after I learned that I could actually sing songs while I take a piece of metal, put it in the machine, step on a pedal, put it over there, my job got better. I began to enjoy my job. I didn't love it yet, but I began to enjoy it. Who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. What do you spend your time on? What do you, hold on to your wallet, what do you spend your money on? As all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. When life is all done, are you going to be able to look back and say, now that was fun. Now that was worth living. Are you going to sit there and look back and say, man, I wish I would have. I don't want to get to the end of my life. I'm going to have enough regrets as it is, but I don't want to get to the end of my life where I look back and I say, my whole life is a regret, is a sorrow, was a heartache. I don't want that to happen for me, and I certainly wouldn't want that happen to you. What is it that you spend your life and your time on? Hold your finger here, put a marker there in Ecclesiastes. Turn to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. We've got Paul writing, one of the most educated men that ever sat down to pen any of the words that we carry in our Bible today. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is giving his things that he accomplished there in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh. I'm more circumcised on the eighth day, stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, his great education, his great heritage, those I count loss. Counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of God, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He said, all that education, all that heritage that I have, He said, it doesn't amount to anything. He says, what I've done for Christ is what's really counted. I'm not saying not get a good education. I'm just saying let's keep things in proper perspective. Turn back to Psalm chapter 16. We can either live a vain life where it's for self, for finances, for our family, or we can live a God-filled life where He does direct our steps. In Psalm chapter 16 over here in verse 11, it says, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. There's that word again. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Our youngest son, Jeremy, was an associate pastor out in Auburn, New York for 10 years. Don Sturts, who started the Couriers ministry, Ken, his brother, and myself, we have been Couriers for Christ for the last 30-some years. We've been praying for some young men to come along and join us, never dreaming that Jeremy would actually be one of those that would actually respond. But he's started on deputation in June. They were gone from June until the beginning part of December. They were home for about 3 weeks. We had Christmas and everything. And his biggest complaint is, I'm 35 years old and I live in my mom and dad's basement. I said, well, go ahead, take your $400 or whatever it is support you've got and go rent a place. You know, you're never home anyway. Or you can live in mom and dad's. I said, you're never home. We're not home in the wintertime most of the time to shovel the driveway. So I'm thinking, okay, Jeremy's going to be home. He's got a couple of boys. We'll give them shovels. I even got shovels their size for the 2 7-year-olds. They can shovel the driveway. No, they were gone too. I had to hire somebody to come and shovel my sidewalk. Anyway, there's a rabbit. Anyway, they have started on deputation with 3 children that are in school, all who get car sick. We've got a picture that they posted not too long ago that Heather took from the back, and here's all 3 boys with their head hanging in a Walmart bag. Well, how's school going? You know, so you can have fun like that. But I told Jeremy, take your time. Schedule your meetings, but take time for your family. Take time to do things with, because you don't want to burn your family out. It is a joy serving Jesus. And we sing that, or somebody sings it, but it really is. Amen. But if our children never see that dad's happy, pastor's happy, or mom and dad's happy, then why would our children even want to take and follow along? There's enough things that get tossed at our teenage children as it is. Much less to see a dad who's one way at church one day and back home he's another way. And it goes the same for your house. Grandma and grandpa, it goes the same for our house. One of the joys that I have today is being able to work with my grandchildren. They are so much more fun than the kids. I mean, see, you hear that all the time. But man, these little munchkins come along, and hey, I'm not responsible for them, but I sure do have a lot of fun with them. Sitting down and nothing brings joy to my heart than to have 2 or 3 of the kids stay over and say, Papa, we are going to do devotions tonight. And I didn't even say anything. They showed up with their Bible just before bedtime. We are going to do devotions tonight, aren't we? And to be able to sit down and talk to my grandchildren about spiritual things. I don't want to lose my family because I'm having the time of my life in the ministry. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him? Romans 14, verse 11. So what is it that's coming after us? Romans chapter 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Who knoweth what is good for man in this life? God does. Who knoweth what's going to... For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? We're going to give an account. Which brings us back to where we started there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works. Wouldn't it be sad to get to the end of your life and God had been pricking your heart and moving on your heart as you watched the presentations, as you heard the stories, as you saw the need, you said, you know what? I'd really rather have investment in fill in the blank. You know, if I say snowmobiles, you're all going to sit here and say, I live in the city, we don't have a snowmobile. If I say fishing, there's a whole bunch of people in here that don't go fishing. If I say hunting, there's virtually every woman in here has never held a rifle or a gun or anything like that to shoot something. You know, maybe a target, but didn't actually shoot something to kill it and eat it. I love venison. Anyway, no matter what I mention, I leave a majority of you out. What is it that you would rather invest in than reaching people with the gospel? We're not trying to twist your arm. We're not trying to talk you into anything. We're trying to get you to see the need. The picture that jumped out at me in that presentation tonight was all those Muslim women standing there at that, wherever it was that they were. There's a great need, people. If you don't ever make the trip to the mission field, and I invite you, please make a mission trip. Make a mission trip. It's one of the best things you will ever do for yourself. It's one of the best things you will ever do as a couple. It's one of the best things you'll ever do with one of your children or some of your children. It's one of the best things you will ever do for your family because it gets you to see every place is not like here. You have to go a long ways to be able to find a church in a lot of these countries. We have been in Bulgaria. We've been there four different times. We have been in six different cities. The last time we were there, we flew into the capital city of Sofia, and we had to take a bus to be able to get over to Varna, which is on the other side of the country, over by the Black Sea. And as we went over there, I didn't notice so much on the way over there because I was fighting jet lag, but I noticed on the way back. We went past 25 or 26 towns or villages where there was at least 10,000 people in them. Most of them were in the 30 to 40,000 range. No Bible preaching church of any kind. Over half of those are Muslim. Not the wild-eyed radical, we're going to blow you up and anybody that you know up. They're Muslims that have come up out of Turkey to try and live a quiet and a peaceful life in the country of Bulgaria. Some of our friends and family go to church on Christmas and Easter. It was so good to see some of the family in church on Easter just a couple of weeks ago. But the Muslims that are living there are very much the same. They show up for one or two or three of their high days of whatever they are. But nobody's ever knocked on their door and gave them a gospel tract. Nobody's ever asked them if they know who Jesus Christ is. Nobody's invited their children to Vacation Bible School. Nobody's ever tried to get them to come out for any church activity. Somebody needs to go and try and reach that Muslim community that lives in Bulgaria. Amen. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? The principle of who comes before what. I've got several verses I could tie in. Let's just look at two of them and maybe give you an illustration. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. That principle of who comes before what is all throughout the Bible. I never noticed it until the last year when I was reading. And maybe I'll give you some more of those later on in the week. But in Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. And verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Put your affection, what it is you're willing to think about, what it is you're willing to invest in, what it is you're willing to focus on. Focus on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Well, how does that filter down? Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. How do we focus on things above? How do we focus on spiritual? How do we focus? How do we get the right mindset, especially when it comes to missions conference time? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Anybody notice besides me, not that I had much in it, anybody notice the stock market took a big tumble here a couple years back? Anybody, I was just talking to Brother Hurd in the back and asked him, now that he's retired, I said, well, how's that working out for you? I mean, I've noticed as one company buys another company, then they begin to try and weasel out on their commitments that they made on retirement and things like that. But it says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. How does this work? I don't completely understand it. All I know is when Cheryl and I pray and say, Lord, what is it you'd have us to do for missions? We put the money in an envelope and we put it in the offering plate. And God looks down and sees what we have given. And He translates that into treasures in heaven. He's keeping an account. I believe we will see some things on this earth that are going to stand and witness against us. All the money that we wasted. I'm not saying don't take your wife out to McDonald's or Swiss Chalet. Thank you. I could picture the bowl where I was supposed to wash my hands with a net, but I couldn't come up with a name. Yeah, you know, McDonald's. Hey, if you got kids, it may be a McDonald's night for a date night or whatever. But I'm not saying that you have to. Just take every, okay, we sat down and we figured out the budget. This is the house payment, and this is the car payment, and this is the washer payment, and this is the dryer payment, and this is the car, this is the van payment, and this is, see how quickly we caught up in all of the worldly things? Now, obviously, you don't want your wife, that was a good cup of coffee. Obviously, you don't want your wife to live without a washing machine, or you will be doing laundry in the tub or going down to the laundromat, and I don't like the laundromat. But sometimes we get so far ahead of ourselves in this life that our focus is not on the spiritual. When we lay up money for missions and our tithe and offerings and things that we do over and above, God keeps track of all that. That's how you lay up treasures in heaven. It's not just souls that you win. That's going to be added to it also. But God adds and keeps track of those spiritual things. We have invested a lot of money in missions over the last 30 years. It's the best investment I've ever made. Every once in a while, I get a report back on my investment that this church had X amount of people that have been consistent and growing spiritually, and they've had some people saved and added to it. A whole lot better than anything I've got going on in the world market today. lay up treasures. That's where your heart is going to be. Every time a missions conference comes around, I don't sit there and struggle against it. It's just, Lord, really, what would you have us to do? I thought, to be quite honest, I thought we had about done everything that we could. But that was the key word. We had about done everything that we could. And as Cheryl and I prayed, we have continued to increase and continue. It's not always been big increases, but we've continued to invest in missions and to get the reports back of what's taking place. Who comes before what? Lay up treasures in heaven. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's the who. And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's the what. See, we usually have that kind of a little bit backwards sometimes. Let me close with this illustration. We were in Bulgaria 2 years ago. And at a big meeting in the capital city of Chisinau, where we had over 800 people come out, and we had had 237, I think it was, that marked on their card that they'd repented of their sins. And we were able to see the church there take a giant step forward, able to see two Bible studies started. But I want to tell you about another location. The first city that we went to, and we were only up there for a week, a city of about 350,000, a city called the City of Belts. There was no Bible preaching work there of any kind. It was all Orthodox. There was a Catholic church there. 350,000 people. When we first went there in January, Don and Ken and I sat down and we talked to the mayor. Before we go into how old the campaign, we always meet with the mayor and say, okay, we're coming, we're planning on bringing a group of people. We're going to help this national missionary, one of your own people, to be able to start a church. And so when we do that, what we were wanting to do is we're going to pass out some Gospels of John, Romans, and we usually take and show them a sample of that if we don't already have one that's already been printed up. And sorry, wasn't quite prepared for this. We'll show them, we're going to pass out these. It's two books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John and Romans, it just comes right after that. Usually the first question is, well, how come you're just going to give them a John and Romans and not at least the whole New Testament? Well, because, sir, to do the whole New Testament, it would be quite expensive because we want to give one to everybody in the city, anybody who wants one. So if we use the two books in the Bible, there's an illustrated tract. In this one, it's in the back. Now we're moving them to the front. There's an illustrated tract in there, and it tells them who Jesus Christ is and why he came. Sometimes we go into the death, burial, and resurrection, but I'm dealing with a political person, so we don't always go into a lot of detail. And then there's a little short Bible study. So what it does is they're interested in spiritual things. They can read about it. But what it really does is anybody who gets one, they get the death, burial, and resurrection three times. One in the illustrated tract, at least two or three times in the Bible study, and then it's a marked edition where he'll take in and show you this one after you get through John 1:12. It takes you over to page 6, so it'll walk them through the what we commonly call the plan of salvation again. But it says what we're doing is we're trying to put a portion of the Word of God in every home. Don't you think that would be a good thing? And generally the mayor will say yes. Then we go over to the police department. We talk to the police captain because we know once we're out on the street, grandma, who's an Orthodox lady, is going to get mad. And she's going to go get her priest. And the two of them are going to go get a policeman. And they're going to come over and say, we don't think you have permission to do this. And we'll be able to say, yes, we do. We've already talked to the mayor. And we have his written permission. I'll pull out the paper. And on the backside, you'll see that the police chief, he said that it was okay for us. You have religious freedom in your country. Well, that usually causes a bunch of mumbling and grumbling. The policeman, he's done. But grandma and the priest are not happy. And they're mumbling all the way back to grandma's house or wherever it is that they go. after that. But when we do that, it opens up the opportunity for them to be able to say, I'm interested in knowing more about God. And that's what brings them out to the preaching service. Well, as we're telling the mayor this, he says, you know what? Are you going to have a special meeting for the children? We've never had anybody ask that before. We've never even considered it. It's usually, you just bring your whole family and come to the meeting. We said, well, we could. And he says, if you'll have a meeting for the children, I will get some of the city buses, and they will go over and get all the older students, and they will bring them to you at the meeting hall. And we will provide the meeting hall also. We're thinking, we're saving hundreds of dollars here, and then we're not having to rent this. And so we talked to him about it, more about it, and he says, if you're willing to have a children's meeting, we will provide the transportation, we'll provide the children. We said, we'll provide New Testaments for every one of the children that come and some other Bible study materials. He said, this is wonderful. This is a wonderful thing that you are doing. We laughed and we told Paul, get it in writing. Been down this road before. February goes by, March shows up. Do you have the paper? No, I'm going over there. I made a phone call and the mayor was out. March, April, May, we got all the way down to August and he didn't have the paper. And we said, well, maybe it'll be okay. The mayor was all excited. We get out there the first day and we start passing out the John and Romans. We get 15,000 John Romans out in the community with an invitation to come to a preaching service. Next morning, we're out there about 10 o'clock, and we're passing out John Romans. About 1 o'clock, Don calls me on my cell phone and says, there's a problem, pray. We're meeting with the mayor. What had happened is, Grandma went and got the priest went to the policeman, the priest and the chief of the police, and the Grandma and the priest and the chief of police went to the mayor's office and said, you know this is an election year. You realize, don't you, that we've always been Orthodox? Are you wanting to get elected this year? And the mayor canceled the meeting hall and said, you were all done. We said, well, you gave us verbal permission. He said, you can pass out your literature if you want to, but he says, we're not providing a meeting hall. You have no place to meet. I don't know what you're going to do. Don tells us at supper time, says, people, we need to really pray. I met with another man. There's a possibility of another building. For the first time in all the years we've been going over in Eastern Europe doing this, we've never had a printing press available. This time, while we're sitting there at supper, Robin McCurdy is sitting there and she's typing out and laying out a new flyer for a change of venue. Her husband, Clayton, he gets in the van. He drives 5.5 hours back to the city of Chisinau, fires up the printing press, and by 7 o'clock the next morning when we sit down to eat breakfast, we have brand new invitations to invite people over to what looks like the meeting house. If we don't get in there, we're meeting on the steps. We will have, Lord, don't let it rain, but we are having a meeting someplace, period. Well, as it turned out, the guys, it was a theater like you'd put on a play or a large puppet show or whatever. And he said, I don't care what you do. We're going to pass out Bible. I don't care what you do. We're going to tell them about God. I don't care what you do. I just need the money. Okay. So now we've got about 30,000 John Romans, but the wrong invitations out. Now we're... Oh, start all over. But where the meeting is, we continue to pass those up. The meeting that we were given originally was right here. The new meeting place is just about 12 giant steps out to the corner. And then when you get out to the corner, you can see the theater right there. We hadn't talked to anybody. Somehow or other, word spread up to a church, a Baptist church, that was 2 hours away. They show up the day of our children's meeting with a brass band. They said, can we help? we said, can you go stand on the steps of that theater over there and just start playing hymns? We'll put two people over here at the old theater and direct them. Just follow the music. While they stood out there and played, the children began to come in. Now, the buses didn't bring them. But the people walking down the street, the people had gotten the invitations, the preaching service for the young people, they came. We had several moms there, we had a couple dads there. We had only about 120 children, but we had 120 children that clearly got the gospel, clearly got a salvation tract, clearly got a New Testament, and had an invitation to come the next night with mom and dad to the regular preaching service. That night at the regular preaching service, we had had seating for 350 people. We had over 400 that showed up that got the gospel. One of the things that we learned is if God directs you, no matter what your ministry is, he's going to do something. We discovered that the government couldn't shut down the gospel. Religion couldn't stop the gospel. And the devil couldn't stop the gospel. We still got it out to the people in that city. They still came out. And there's a church there tonight. Because somebody said, I wonder what would happen if we went to the city of Belts and helped this national missionary try and start a church. That's what Pastor's trying to get across to you by showing you the need for the Bible. That's what these men and their wives are going to try, and the young ladies, excuse me, and the young ladies are going to try and get across to you. There's a need. Some of us have to have inventive ways to get into the country to be able to stay there. But there's a need, and when we go, no matter what it is that we're doing, we're going to give them an opportunity to be saved. Who knoweth what is good for man in this life? We're going to give an account. Let's do it with joy. Let's not look back at our life and say, you know what? I wish I would have. Everyone standing, head bowed, eyes closed, as Pastor comes, will you, starting tonight, begin to pray and say, Lord, what would you have me, or what would you have us to do as a family? Lord, help us to be more faithful in prayer and increase our time in prayer. Lord, help us to really examine what it is you'd have us to give financially so that we could invest in missions to lay up treasures where your heart should be. Pastor.